Let's pray just as we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be receptive and open to what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. We're going to miss this man. And I guess we're going to have to make sure this service grows to take over Oxford or do something amazing in his absence. But no, really, thank you for the way you've built this up and created a community here. It's amazing. So really well done. And look, I'm not going to speak very long. It's a Sunday night, and there's stuff to do. The week begins. But can I just say it's been a great, great weekend. You know what, have you, is there any Croats in the room? I didn't think so. Is anyone here into football at all? No? Okay, wrong crowd. There's one. So we had an absolutely epic football match and England won, which is amazing. It's been great. Even Oxford United won. Did you know that? No? Anyways. I came tonight and I thought I'd ask you three questions, basically. Three really simple questions. Very basic questions, yet for me, in my own walk with Jesus, three questions I find to be fundamental and actually good to kind of come back to and revisit. And the first question is have you heard of him? You know, this. What is this? Is it a club? Is it a meeting? Is it a place to belong? Is it a place for music and candles? Or what is it? And it's, of course, all about Jesus. But have you heard of him? And who do you think he is? Who is this character that sort of stands down through history and across the ages as this looming figure? Who is he? Have you heard of him? And what have you heard? And the second question I thought I'd talk to you guys about is, do you know him? Again, this is really not rocket science, but it's so important. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Because the amazing thing about Jesus, at least in my experience, is that he is knowable. We can actually have a relationship with this character who, you know, made the universe. And then the third question I want to raise with you guys tonight is, do you follow him? And what does that mean for you? Where are you following him? Where are you going? What does it look like? And you know, a lot of us think that following Jesus is something to do with an airplane ticket in our pocket, heading off to Central Asian valleys. And that is a piece of it. And it's a lot of fun. And it's pretty adventurous. You know, do you remember Mother Teresa once? She was 18 in Tirana. She got on a train to India as a young nun. I mean, how cool is that? Aged 18, I'm off. And off she went. So there is an element of this which is about going. And I'd really encourage you guys to go, because I think in going we often give, and in giving we receive. And besides, when you get way past yourself and it all feels a bit weird and wonderful, you learn stuff. You feel things, you encounter stuff that you didn't realize. I think my calling to Viva, this mission that I set up here in Oxford, probably came in a tiny little church in a place called Ividigasama. It took me several weeks to know how to say that, but it's a little place in the Chapare province of Bolivia. And it was on one of these dark, deep, overcast days where the sky kind of turns not even green, but sort of gray. Deep gray, and we were in a tiny Baptist church. I was with Youth with a Mission, and I was a liaison between five different YWAM teams in this province. I turned 18 out there, so I wasn't very old. I bought a one-way ticket on the Paraguayan Airways, and I flew to South America via Africa. Go figure. I bought the most expensive Coca-Cola in Sierra Leone once because the man didn't have change. Oh, well. But I managed to get back on the plane, and then we flew off to Asunción. And to make a long story short, I ended up in this tiny little church in Ividigasama. And I was quizzing the pastor of this church. We were meeting in his sanctuary, which was literally, it would probably fit between these two posts and the back of that stage. It was a tiny little place, tin roof, mud walls. And I was saying, so where are my guys going to stay? You know, okay, where can we cook? What do you want us to do? And all those kind of questions. And suddenly, bursting through the doors was this native Indian lady with her bowler hat, her red scarf, and she was in floods of tears. And in her arms was a baby, an infant. And this baby was dying because of diarrhea, basically. And suddenly, him and I were sort of shocked. And we stood there in this gray afternoon. It was incredibly cinematic. And we stood there and we thought, well, what do we do? We are not doctors. We have no medicine. So we began to pray for this lady. And she sat down on a little wooden sort of stool. And she sat there weeping as this child died. And I stood there as a 17-year-old in a Baptist church in the middle of nowhere. And I really had a choice. I could either go, God, what on earth are you, the Almighty? What's the plan, big boy? Or say, gosh, that's ridiculous. At least she came to the church. Here we are. What can we do more? Why didn't we have a tiny cabinet with some oral dehydration salts and some basic training? And what about a nurse somewhere nearby? And why is she drinking shit water anyway? We should do something about that. And you see, the Great Commission, the gospel, motivates at this point, because what we're doing is not just being cute and cozy. It's not about having a little passport in your pocket saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I have a free ticket to heaven. Yippee. It's about a life now. We call it the church militant, the stuff to get done. And it matters. It really matters. It matters for a young child in a church in Bolivia, but it matters just as much for a student at Brooks, who's at their desk right now, revising, panicking, wondering what on earth they're doing, feeling just desolate. And you see, into our lives steps this character, this rascal, this endlessly exhausting character. You see these gray hairs. I mean, man alive. I think it was Mother Teresa who once said, Jesus is good, but not always kind. And I think this has certainly been my experience. He demands a lot. In fact, he wants all of it. And you know, the one thing, he's a bit like sort of a guy on a rugby pitch. You just don't pitch up if you're not all there. Because you're going to get slammed and you're going to let your team down. Because what you're called to is a fight. You're called to stand. You're called to walk. You're called to be the violent, big person that you're made to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Eh? It's pretty amazing. He's placed hopes and dreams in your hearts. He's given you hands that are as good as Billy Graham's. And he's with you. It says he's with you even to the ends of the earth. So I wanted to briefly cameo this character called Jesus. You know, because it all comes back to, do we really believe that? Do we really, really, really believe that? I mean, a lot of us grown up in church and we've heard it 1,000,000,000 times. We sing it, we listen to it on the radio, and it all kind of washes through us and over us. And we never really kind of have those click moments. But I tell you, when they click, it's like your ground shakes. It is like your chains fall off. It is like, what do they call things? And cross, like scales from your eyes drop. And you go, oh, that I want. It's amazing. It's worth going for. It is luxurious. It's there. But are we there? And are we getting it? So, you know, let's just start at the top. Jesus, who is he? Well, definitely there. I mean, I don't think any historian at any university anywhere would doubt the fact to really make a case that there wasn't a character somewhere in the Middle East at some point in history called Jesus walking around calling himself, you know. So I think that one we can put aside. He was there. He was definitely there. The second thing is he's pretty historic. You know, accepting the fact that he was there, we can also accept the fact that he's done some stuff across our nations. You know, our queen has a crown, and on top of the crown is a cross. You know, when crowned as the Queen of England, she's given the Bible as the ultimate oracle. You know, my country, Denmark, we have a grundlov, a foundation law, which is basically steeped in scripture, the Ten Commandments. And so it's fair to say that the Judeo-Christian tradition, religion, this character called Jesus, has done a lot. It's been significant. But we may still not think he's really for real. And the problem is if we don't really believe him, really, really, then it kind of doesn't really work. It just doesn't connect. And actually it becomes a bit farcical because we believe something we don't believe. And you know, I came to struggle with this particular question when I was 15. I did a lot when I was young, but anyways, my father was from Belfast. Two of his brothers were shot, then blown up, I kid you not. A third brother nearly died on the Falls Road, being shot, but he ducked and the bullet went through his car. And so I was raised as Patrick MacDonald. I used to have an accent. I used to speak Northern Irish, but I've lost it because of living with Emily. And I used to hate the English. I mean, go figure. I was bottled on this sort of thing that the English were bad. And so as a young man, I ended up aged 15, 16. I was interviewing in the back of cars because I wanted to join the Irish Republican Army. It was my big dream. I wanted them to teach me how to buy weapons and get weapons in parts so I can go be a green terrorist. And I managed to meet up with a guy who saved my life and introduced me to Jesus. He was an old Supreme Court judge. I mean, you'd love this character. He was amazing. He had a big beard down to about here. He could have been Santa Claus. He was a Danish freedom fighter during the German occupation. He had blue eyes that were like water. You could sort of see through them. He studied, of course, the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. I mean, you know. And he was a judge and a professor of law at the University of Aarhus. And he caught wind of the fact that I was about to join the IRA. I mean, literally, I was on the Falls Road interviewing in the back of cars. And he said, "Son, you want to save the world, but you are lost." And I got really annoyed at this. I thought, how dare you say I'm lost? What do you know about? Let me tell you about the historic grievances of and so on. And over a period of about 3 months, he and I sat down and began to talk about whether we could trust this book we call the Bible. Is it really true? And I thought I'd just give it a go. I basically said, look, if this man Jesus, he wasn't just historic, he didn't just do a bunch of stuff. If he really, really is who he says he is, then it does change everything. It's totally radical. It's ridiculous. And so is he God? Well, look, it says, Luke 22, verse 70, says, are you the Son of God? He's being asked. And he answers, you rightly say that I am. And John 14, 6, it says, you'll know this one. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Revelation 3:20, again, here's this character from Nazareth who says, I stand at the door of your heart, knocking, come in and commune, and I'll commune with you. In John, he just carries on, goes on, oh, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes will have eternal life, etc., etc. And so either this, you know, C.S. Lewis famously said, he's either mad, bad, or truly God. But if he really is truly God, then we're nuts not to take him seriously. I mean, he is the way and the life. It's amazing. It is amazing. And so I, for one, came to the conclusion, aged 15, I thought, you know what? I'm going to give this a shot. Either the Bible, it can be one of two things. It can either be basically sort of a really elaborate fake constructed over many years by clever Jews, or it is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, and it is true, these things, that we must be saved, that he goes with you to the ends of the earth, that he wants that valley in Central Asia to reverberate with praises for people to find freedom, to discover purpose. If that really is true, if that's on offer, if I can live a life without fear, a life where I have arrived, man. I don't need to get somewhere. I don't need to earn some degree. I don't need to win some hill. I can just follow this character who's alive. Then I'm all in. And so I basically thought, well, let's check it out. So I have to say, Andrew Gilmore, if you're in the room, you shouldn't do this for your youth group. But I just thought, well, let's check it out. If this book is true, I better find out. Because if I'm going to devote my whole life on this, I want to know it's for real. So I ended up hitchhiking around Europe. At one point, I got to a YOM base down in Lausanne, Switzerland, and I really felt the Lord say, give them all your money. And I was like, you mean give them most of your money? And I was like, give them all your money. It's like, no, you mean give them some of your money. I mean, you know, come on, what am I going to do? So anyways, I basically gave them all my 20 quid or whatever I had at the time. And then started hitchhiking from Lausanne down by the lake and then all the way across the hills to St. Gallen. And by the end of the day, I'd been in the sun, I was hungry, my skin was all, you know when you've been in the mountains all day, your skin feels like it's been drawn, like kind of too much butter over toast, or too little butter over toast. And I ended up, and I walked into this little place, and my last lift was a guy who couldn't really speak English, and my German was awful. So anyways, we're having this very stilted conversation, and I said, well, look, I'm trying to find Jesus and this sort of thing. And he said, Jesus, ah, I see. Now, he told me I should pick you up. This is great. So he drove me in, says, this is my favorite restaurant, he goes. It's a little restaurant down by the river. I mean, imagine this. And he can't really say anything, so he runs off into the kitchen of the place. And I'm sitting out there with my backpack on a sunny afternoon. It's turning evening. I have nowhere to stay. And out comes this monster meal. And moreover, one of these Swiss beers, where you can basically take a bath in one of these beers. It's amazing. And I have to say, at that point, it was like, ah, okay, this is for real. This really works. Later on that night, somebody offered a place for me to stay, and I began to see that God does provide. That when you step out sometimes on this water, it actually works. But it's quite scary. Because it's the unseen God saying, you, me, let's go. It really demands a lot. It is to be taken utterly seriously, which takes you on to the next question. So the first thing is, what do you think about him? But the next question is, do we follow him? And what does that look like for you? You know, we've talked about the fact that it's nothing to do with an airplane ticket in your back pocket. It's really an attitude, isn't it? It's a pursuit. It actually starts, I think, on your knees. It starts in a place where you say, Lord, please, would you open my eyes to see stuff that you see? My old mentor, he used to say, a point of view is only ever a view from a point. Ha, ha, ha. Which is true. You know, if I stood over there, things would look different than here. And the point is, we need to somehow manage to find a way of seeing the world as Jesus sees it. We need to be bothered about the stuff that he's bothered about. We need to start in a place where the things that concern him concern us. And when we get that, and when we feel that, it's pretty easy to follow because we're there. We go. And we follow. And so, you know, the question is, how do we do that? Well, there's several ways. I mean, this little booklet is famous. And it has 22 questions in the back. And I try and read some of them some of the time, but they're great questions. And they remind me of if and how I'm following the Lord. Because I think there's something about this airplane ticket which I just want to dwell on. Because it's, you know, we've said several things, right? We say that, look, getting on a train as a young girl headed for India is pretty meaningful. Being in a church in Ivedigasama made a difference. And there's something about mission that really does matter. There's something about stepping beyond your community, beyond your comfort zone, in different places where you're exposed and able to be open to what the Lord might want to do. And there's something really precious about that. I did YWAM, it means Youth Without Money. I would encourage anyone to do the same. That means Youth of the Mission. But it's great, and it's a six-month intensive. Why not do it? Viva, the ministry I've helped start here, has just started a short-term program for folk who want to go and spend 3 to 6 months in a children's home somewhere in Honduras or the Philippines, which is another great way of just trying prøve kræfter, we say in Danish, trying muscles that are different. But fundamentally, it probably doesn't start there. It could be a good interlude, but it really starts, I think, on your knees. It starts in the quiet, when you switch off the phone and the music and the rest, and you just go, God, I really would love to follow you. I really believe you're not going to take me down rabbit tracks, You're not going to waste my time. You're not going to make me a loser or look stupid. You want me to step into the person that you've called me to be. And I want to figure that out. And I want to do it early, and I want to do it full on, because it matters. You see, we're called not only to be recipients of God's great grace, we're called to be agents of his amazing work. We're called to build. I mean, we talk of Europe. You know, in Istanbul this morning, we had the launch service for a new church. We have 6 or 7 Germans, I think, who've moved to Istanbul to form a community and start a church in a city where it's super hard to find Jesus. And the same is true of town after town and city after city across Europe. What would it look like if we, even the guys here, started saying, well, let's start a couple of churches in places like Tübingen or Grenoble or Bologna or Salamanca, in places which are a lot like Oxford, but where there are very few wow churches. What would it look like to go and take a job in those places, relocate, learn the language, figure out the culture? What would it look like? Be pretty cool, I reckon. And there's just many ways you can do this. I mean, one of these Viva volunteers, a Northern Irish girl called Tara, her dad went to visit her the other day. She's 21 now, and she was driving from the children's home. She took the Land Rover and drove it into Tegucigalpa. And her dad was sitting in the back seat with 2 kids who needed the hospital, and she was going across the road and this sort of thing. And he came back smiling, thinking, she's nuts, but she's doing the stuff that I want her to do. So I want to land because I need to, but I guess my questions are threefold. You know, what have you heard about this character called Jesus? What fills your ears? What are you listening to? Who do you think he really is? Really, really, no bullshit. This is just way too important to bullshit around. Because if he is who he is, that's pretty amazing. I mean, wow, it even beats England taking Croatia out. It's amazing. I mean, come on. The second question is, do you follow him and how? And what does that look like for you? You know, the picture I had actually of in prep for this was that following Jesus is a little bit like a ship, right? Where, you know, if you do the basics, these 22 questions or some variant of them, you know, if you pray, you seek him, you read the Bible, you go to church, you figure it out, you struggle for it, you search for it, and chances are that sail can get full of some really interesting wind and off you go. But do the basics, right? Don't just sit around and wait for some sort of Damascus moment. But if you do that, if I can say anything tonight, then it's that it's been a wild adventure. It's fun. It's amazing. It's incredible. I really, really encourage you guys to dig into that. You know, in the book of James, which is probably my favorite book of the Bible, it says, well, really, it's Jesus who sort of does a deal with us. And he says, draw near to God and what's the other half of that verse? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Boom. You know, God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself down your throat. He's not going to make you do stuff you don't want to do. But he stands there holding out this promise of life. I am the way, the truth. Here it is. Come get it. Come get it. How much of it do you want? How much of it do you really want? Really, really, what's it going to be? It's really not about your activity. You could be off in Central Asia, you could be church planting in Europe, you could do children at risk ministry in Honduras. You know, it's not so much about that, but it's really about your attitude. It's about who you want to be. And so for some here tonight, it may be that you've really never begun this journey. I mean, I'm speaking double Dutch. I have no idea. What are you on about? I don't really know this character, Jesus. And I certainly don't know him in the way you seem to be talking about him. So if that's you, tonight could be really significant. Tonight could be a beginning. Tonight could be a fumbling step saying, well, look, if you really are there and you know me, I'd love to know you too. And if that's you, then come talk to me and Matthew afterwards, because we'd love to know. And there may be others here tonight for whom actually this thing of following is really tough, and we're not quite sure where we're going, and there's lots of choices, and tonight could be a chance for you to refresh that commitment to say, look, I believe this is true, and I want to be for real, and I'd love to step in and follow you to whichever end. Amen.